I'm going to be reading Psalm 89. The main verse is verse 14, but I'm going to be reading from 11 to 18. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power, your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel.
Good morning. Good morning, family.
Good morning. Amen.
It's good to be here with you this morning. I'm blessed. I'm honored. Shane, thank you so much for sharing your life with us and your challenge for this week. And I just want to take a minute to pray for you and your family. Amen. Can we just take a hand pointed towards Shane in agreement? Father, we just thank you for Shane and for his wife, Lord God, for their family. God, thank you for his courage and willingness to share the challenge that they went through this week. Father God, we just pray that the God of all peace and the God of all comfort would be with him, that Lord, that you would strengthen him. God, that this will be an opportunity to reveal yourself to his family in a deeper way, Lord. Father, we thank you for them and his work here at Whitmer Heights. And God, we pray that the body of Christ would continue to encourage them in this journey that they're on, this journey of healing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 As my brother said, I've done a lot of work in a lot of places a lot of people would never want to visit or go to. But one thing I can always say is that I've enjoyed my work and I've been blessed by God to be able to do it. When I left Water Street in the spring, I left. I was having some health problems that need to be addressed. Needed surgery on my foot. COVID hit. So surgery got pushed back 3 months. And it's been a long ordeal, but I've tried to stay busy trying to do things at the church, but also the other project that God has given me to work on is housing for men and women coming out of prison and coming out of Water Street. It is so difficult for men and women leaving Water Street to find safe housing. Starting in 2011, 2007, the Lord gave me a vision. It was a word of encouragement through a man by the name of Tony Campolo. Anybody ever heard that name? Tony Campolo. Tony has a way of getting under your collar about stuff. And the last time Tony came, and it's a group of pastors, he invited us to lunch out at what's the name of the place down by Sight and Sound? The Hershey Farms. So Tony has this nice lunch down at Hershey Farms. And then he begins to lay into us pastors for not doing enough to help men and women coming out of prison with housing. And when Tony was talking, I felt like Tony was sticking a knife in my chest. And God began to speak to me after that and said, you need to, see, I don't just want you to pray about this. I want you to be about this. And it began a journey with me finding housing, and God has blessed us. At the time, I was with the Lord's House of Prayer Church. I was briefly away from the Mennonite Church for a while, and I was at the Lord's House of Prayer Church, and the Lord blessed us to have a couple of properties currently right now, we have two houses, and we house 9 men in what we call transitional communities, which allows men to live together, support and encourage one another. They work, they go to church, they're saving money in hopes of being able to transition out into the community. And we've been blessed to be a part of that, but there's so much more, especially in light of what's happening in Lancaster City right now. Lancaster is being so gentrified. It is just so hard to find properties where we can buy or even for people to be able to rent. And it's only going to get worse. So if you want to pray for me, that's one of the ways that you can pray for me. I'd greatly appreciate it, because there is such a great need right now. So the message the Lord put upon my heart, and my thought was injustice for all. This whole issue of justice is big in our world right now. Right? Justice. Justice is, Noah Webster said from his 1828 dictionary, he said, "Justice is a virtue which consists in giving everyone what is his due." Giving everyone what is his due. He talks about being impartial and being upright and honest. And basically, what it comes down to is loving others as you love yourself. Caring about others as you care about yourself. When we really talk about justice, I don't want anything for me that I don't want for you. And you not wanting anything for yourself that you don't want for everybody else. Now, if we all live like that, we live in a just world. Amen? Amen? Thanks for my Amen Corner over here. Because, you know, as an African-American preacher, we always look for the Amen Corner. So you guys are it. You're it. All right? And but Ecclesiastes 7:15 says, listen, it says, "No, there is no just man on earth that does good and sins not." And the challenge of our world is that we're not just. We're not always fair as people in how we live life and what we do. And God knows that, and God understands that, and you and I understand something. Ultimately, justice is going to come from God Almighty. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, justice is going to come from God. But as his people, right? As his people, we have a responsibility to do just and to do justice. Right? Psalm 89:14 says, "Your throne is established on righteousness and justice." Righteousness and justice. So if the throne is established on righteousness and justice, then that whole issue of throne equates to a kingdom, and kingdom speaks of a realm, and kingdom speaks of people. And if the nature of the throne is established in righteousness and justice, what should be the nature of the people? Righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice, yes. And we're familiar with Micah 6:8. What does Micah 6:8 say? It's probably a verse we all know. Let's say it together. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? See, we all know that verse. His kingdom is established on justice and righteousness. And he says, this is what I desire of you, that you do justice. How do we do justice? How do you do justice? Doing justice is something that God has to reveal to us, to call us to. I think about a man like Martin Luther King when civil rights movement broke out. Martin Luther King, successful pastor, could have did anything he wanted to do with his life. Could have been a college professor and done great things. I mean, the guy graduated seminary at 22. And I think about what kind of life Martin Luther King could have had if he just wanted to live for Martin Luther King. but something greater called. Justice called. And when justice calls, you have to answer the bell. Especially when you know that call of justice is connected with Almighty God and something that He wants to do. You have got to answer the bell. And He answered the bell. And He led the civil rights movement up until the time that He gave His life for it. His call to justice cost Him everything. Oftentimes the call to justice, the price is very high for us on a personal level. Takes us out of our comfort zone. And right now in our world today, there's a cry for justice. There's a cry for mercy in the streets right now, all around the country. There are protests and marches going on, clashes with the police, all of these things that we don't want to have nothing to do with personally. But God has called some of us to engage and be involved during this dark season of our country. Not everybody wants to. Most of us would like to forget what's going on. But we cannot turn a deaf ear to injustice. I'm sorry. We can't. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. Where there's injustice, I believe that the body of Christ needs to be and be involved in it. Being involved in making things right that are wrong. See, these protests in the street are over police brutality and the mistreatment of black people. I didn't come here to attack or slam the police. Far from it. Nothing to do with that. But the fact of the matter is, there's some police brutality that is going on. Unarmed black people are being killed. I mean, it's just crazy. I mean, over the last probably 6 years, it's close to 20 or 30 unarmed black people just been killed in the midst of all types of situations. Think about Michael Brown. He died in 2014. He was 18. Some other names, Eric Garner, Freddie Gray, names we may have heard. People who died in police care. And as African-American people, man, it hurts to see this. Why does it hurt? For me, it reminds me of the civil rights movement all over again. It reminds me of a little boy growing up in Mississippi, spending summers with his father, with his grandfather down in Mississippi, in a town that was very much segregated. And not understanding why my cousins had to walk outside of the town 20 minutes. They had to walk past the school in town to get to the highway outside of town. To get the school bus that took them 25 minutes to the school that they could attend. When there was a school 10 minutes from their home. Absolute craziness. I didn't understand it. I really didn't understand it back then as a kid. But as I got older, I was like, wow, that was bad. But that was life in Mississippi. That was life there. My mother grew up there. My father had grown up there in Mississippi. They took our family out. But they would always allow us to go back to visit our grandfather. Granddaddy had a farm. And, you know, as a kid, farm life is fun when you're little and you can just go and run around. I'm just going to tell you the honest to God's truth. I loved my summers at my grandfather's house. I didn't realize the turmoil my grandfather was living in. I didn't realize it until later in life. Some of the things that I heard men say to him and names that they called him, as a kid, I didn't get it. But as I got older, I was like, wow. Wow, my granddad went through that. He stood, he raised a family, And so one of the challenging things that I want to help you understand is that as African American people, we constantly live with the fear of a bad police encounter. Most African Americans, this is the honest to God truth, most African Americans live with the fear of a bad police encounter. And it doesn't matter what strata of economics you live at, you know, what your money you make or where you live. It does not matter. This is just a natural fear. Why? Because we've always had these struggles with the police. I think about a couple other names. Philando Castile, Walter Scott. In 2014, Tamir Rice. Tamir Rice was a 12-year-old boy. He was killed in Cleveland. He was shot. A call went out to the police that there was a kid in the playground playing with a gun. It was a toy gun. He was just out there playing by himself. There's nobody else with him. He's just playing. And a police officer responded to the call. And it says that within 20 seconds of the police officer arriving at the scene, Tamir Rice was shot. Now, my son is 13. He just turned 13. I can't imagine what that was like for his mother. But he was just a kid. And you said, well, he shouldn't have had that toy gun. You're right, but kids play with toy guns. But he was there by himself. And of course, the police officer was justified because he felt that his life was in danger. And he killed little Tamir Rice. It was sad. It hurts. And then this year, we watched George Floyd. I know most of us have probably seen that video. I don't think there's a worse video that could have come at a more difficult time, but I believe it was the timing of God because most of us were home. We were home and watching TV, unfortunately. Watch way too much TV this year, amen? Amen? We're all guilty. Watch way too much TV this year. But we just happened to be watching TV, and we see this guy dying. And a police officer's knee was on his neck, and he's on the ground. He's got four police officers on him, and he's just dying. And he called out to his mom, Mama, Mama. Last words out of his mouth, Mama. And he died, and we watched it for 8 minutes. They just held him down and killed him. And I have to say, that was brutal. And it just ripped something out of me. But one of the things that I was reminded is that, yeah, as a black person, we live with this fear on a daily basis. And it doesn't matter. See, because I've heard people say, well, some of those guys were criminals and they were doing this and they were doing that. And I guess that justifies them dying. No, it doesn't justify them dying. When unarmed people die in the custody of police or in apprehension by police, unarmed people die, there's something wrong. Something crazy wrong. Just this week, I don't know if you saw in the newspaper, there was a family, a lady and her daughters took her daughters out for a girl day, went out to get their nails done. The police confronted them in the parking lot, accused her of stealing a car. The lady and her kids laid out on the sidewalk in handcuffs. In handcuffs. Now, could you imagine being out in your car and your kids, and all of a sudden somebody accused you of stealing the car, and you're laid out on the sidewalk in handcuffs? No. I couldn't imagine it happening to any of you. Because this is not something that you live with on a regular basis. It's not an expectancy of life. Well, here's what I want to say. As black and brown people, it's an expectancy we live with. And we understand you don't have to be a bad person to experience that. I can tell you about my worst nightmare. And I've had plenty of bad encounters with the police. But as I was a boy growing up, like as I said, my mother grew up in Mississippi during the 40s, 50s. So she saw lots of people disappear from police encounters. And so as a young boy coming up, when I became a teenager, around 14, 15 years old, my mother sat me down and she gave me what we call in the black community, the talk. Here's what the talk is. The talk is this. When you encounter the police, you have one responsibility. Get home alive. That was my mother's talk to me and my brothers. Get home alive. Don't worry about disrespect. Don't worry about anything else. All I want you to do is get home alive. Why? My mother grew up in Mississippi. She knew what police did to people in Mississippi. She always lived with that fear. So as a responsible parent, she was warning us, preparing us, and I can tell you on quite a few occasions that saved my life. Unfortunately, I've had to begin having the talk with my son. Why? Because I have to prepare him for the day when he encounters the police. Not if, when. Not if, when. That was what my mother said. When you, not if you, when you, because she knew it was coming. Well, I had an encounter with the police in 2011. I had filled out an application with the sheriff's department in Lancaster. And was considering a career in law enforcement. I got a call one morning. Hi, Mr. Booth. Hey, this is the sheriff. We got your application. And we just had a couple questions we want to ask you, and we want to come by the house and talk to you. Oh, sure, I'm home. Come on by. Come on by. I go to the door. Two sheriffs at my door. Hey, step outside. Step outside. Mr. Booth, you're under arrest. We have a warrant for your arrest. I'm like, what? There must be a mistake. No, we have a warrant for your arrest. They grab me, pin me up against the wall of my house, put me in handcuffs. By this time, my wife's going ballistic. Matter of fact, she's going crazy. Right? She's going crazy. And see, here's one of the things I understood. She grew up out in paradise, and her mama didn't give her the talk. Baby, be quiet. Baby, be still. Don't say nothing. Just stop. Go inside of the house. I got this. Because she was losing it. And I could see they were starting to lose it with her. And I was like, no. And I was telling them, this is wrong. You got the wrong person. I'm not guilty of any of that. All of that stuff was taken care of 10 years ago. And see, not only do I have the two on my porch, I've got two on the sidewalk, and I've got three in my driveway. And it's like this. Now, if they'd even read my application, they knew I was a pastor at the church. They knew I was a chaplain at the prison. They had all my information right there before them. But yet they came to my house like that and mistreated me in front of my wife and my son, who's about 3 years old at the time. Four years old at the time. Sees me. My neighbors watch the pastor get arrested and humiliated as they shoved me in a police car. And I'm upset. I'm frustrated, but I remember the talk. Get home alive. I have one responsibility. Survive this encounter for the sake of my family. And they took me downtown and they told me all of this stuff. And I said, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong on every single one. I said, I know everything you're talking about. I went to court. That was cleared up. That stuff was dropped back in 1990. Well, it's still on the books, and we've got a call. So they end up calling Philadelphia, and Philadelphia says, yeah, that was taken care of. I'm not sure why you guys got a warrant for his arrest. They said, well, we still got another one. Here's one for Redding from 19, 92, 93 or something. And I said, no, I was cleared. I had nothing to do with that. Well, they charged you after you left. And I said, I had nothing to do with it. And they're getting ready to throw me in prison. Lancaster County Prison. I'm just like, my worst nightmare is blowing up on me because now they're gonna send me to my job in handcuffs. And I'm just like, no, and I'm just like, God, and listen, I'm sitting in the police station, I just say, God, I need you to help me because you're the only one who's just. And I said, God, help me. And they called Redding, and Redding said, we can't come and get him. We got a lot of stuff going on, and you're just going to have to hold him. And I'm just like, please, God, I can't go to Lancaster County Prison. And in a moment, God gave me favor with the sheriff. One moment. The sheriff said, well, they can't come and get you, and we don't want to hold you. But Mr. Booth, if I let you go right now, will you go to Redding and take care of this? To which I responded, I'm already in Redding. That's how quick I'm going to get to Redding if you let me out of here. Well, you know, they let me, they eventually brought me home. But when they brought me home, they took me out of this back cave that's under the courthouse. Now, let me tell you, when they took me down into the courthouse, they parked in the front of Duke Street and walked me through the front door for, we call it the walk of shame. So that everybody could see you going into the county courthouse in cuffs. But I was grateful to be released. I was grateful for a church family who supported me and family and friends who encouraged and helped pay, because I had to get a lawyer to get all this stuff straightened out. Stuff that should have never even happened. But it was my nightmare. And as I like to tell people, yeah, it was bad, but I had been equipped for it. I knew I had one responsibility. Keep your head and get home alive. There was no cussing anybody out or fussing and calling names and tell. No, you just need to get home alive. I got home alive. And I've shared this story with only a couple people. People said, that shouldn't have happened to you. You're a pastor, da, 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 da. No, they're right. It shouldn't have happened to me. But you know what? It should happen to anybody. It should happen to anybody. That's major. That's amazing. That was traumatic. I know it was traumatic for my wife. Super traumatic. But that shouldn't happen to anybody, folks. And listen, the police brutality that's happening out in the street, we're just saying, listen, unarmed people shouldn't be dying out in the street. And so as they're out there and they're protesting and they're banging the banner of justice. Yeah, there's some crazies out there. Yeah. There's some people out there who don't have the best intentions, but most of the people have good intentions. And I'm grateful, listen, because this time, there are people from all walks of life that are coming out, from all races, just saying it, enough with this. But unfortunately, you want me to tell you who the biggest critics have been? Some of my church brothers and sisters. Some of my Christian brothers and sisters have been the biggest critics of Black Lives Matter movement, the message. And it's hurt. You know why? Because if anybody should understand injustice, it ought to be the body of Christ. If anybody should be out fighting for justice and holding signs and banners, it should be the body of Christ. Why? Because his kingdom is established on righteousness and justice. Tony Evans made a statement a couple weeks ago. He said, listen, we as evangelicals, as Christians, we're pro-life. And we stand for the unborn. We fight for the unborn. And we don't want to see anything happen to any unborn child. Amen? Well, I don't want to see anything happen to them while they're unborn. But he says, we've got a lax attitude when they're adults and they're being killed. We don't have the same attitude. And we can sit quietly by and watch it and say, well, we don't agree with this group or that group or that message. And he says, you may disagree with a group or a message. He said, yeah, the how they do things, but the righteousness of the movement is that they care for life. And for you and I as Christians, we have to beat the banner of justice. Why? Because the kingdom that you and I belong to is established in righteousness and in justice. And if that's who our king is, guess who we should be? Righteous and just. Hear me today. As I said before, I didn't come out here to attack the police. I've got good friends who are policemen. Pray for them and care about them. Love them. Good people. Good men of God, too, who go out and put their life on the line. I support our local police. We've always supported our local police. We'll continue to support our local police. But we also want our local police to act justly in our community. That's not too much to ask. That's not too much to ask. And yes, we understand you're not likely to get justice from a man, from humans. But here's what I believe. God expects us, as his representatives, as his ambassadors here, to care about injustice, where it's happening, and where it's taking place. Right? Yeah. Do whatever it is he's called you to do. And he's called each one of us to engage somehow. Somewhere. We are living in the midst of a moment right now. We are having a moment of reckoning with race in our country. Folks, listen. There have to be people of faith engaged in this. Why? Because, listen, those who don't know Christ really don't understand it, what true justice is and what true righteousness is. But yet they're out there. And if they're out there, we need to be out there. I want to encourage you. Ask God what it is you need to be doing in this day and time. In this day and time. During this reckoning of race that America is having today. Because God is at work. I don't care what anybody says. God is at work in our nation right now. We may not like everything about it, but we've got to understand. Anytime there's a fight for justice, God is involved. I truly believe that. We belong to him. Everything belongs to him. He has blessed us mightily. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. And to whom much is given? To whom much is given? Much is required. There's an expectation that comes with it. Amen? I pray that you're able to receive something from my message this morning, from my story. I pray that God would just give you a word or something that was said today that would stay with you. But I want to encourage you. Pray for what's happening in our country. I believe most of you probably are. But pray for what's happening in our country. And for the young people. Because, see, young people are leading this. Young people who didn't grow up with a lot of our biases. Hear me, with a lot of our biases. They're leading this. And they're the ones who are out there. We need to support them. We need to encourage them. But ask God, what is it that he wants you to do during this season? Amen? Amen. Thank you for allowing me to share this morning. Amen.
Is Shane going to come back up?
Is Shane coming?